Welcome to Mariners Church Weekend Message Podcast, inspiring people to follow Jesus and fearlessly change the world. Discover your purpose and get connected by visiting marinerschurch.org or click the link in the show notes.
Hey, my name is Eric. Welcome to Mariners Church. I'm so glad that you are with us today. I'm the senior pastor of Mariners, and it's an honor that we can do this together. I want to celebrate with you what God did last weekend as we gathered all throughout Southern California and online as well. We saw 349 people confess faith in Jesus, receive his forgiveness. And some of you who are watching, that was your experience last weekend. We had people from our team pray for you. We sent you a Bible to welcome you to God's family. And I'm so excited. And I want you to rejoice with me. And I want us to pray for a moment for all of those who placed their faith in Jesus last weekend. God, thank you for each person. And I pray that you will guard them, that you will watch over them, that you will keep them to yourself, and that you will give them a hunger and a thirst for you and the good things that you have for them. The good work that you began, we're confident you're going to carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So congratulations, those of you who were a part of that. It was an amazing, amazing weekend. Before I start teaching, I also want to give you an update. During the month of December, we invited you to give to your church because December is an important month for us every single year. So much of our annual budget happens in the month of December. And I'm excited to share with you that we are right where we need to be as a church in terms of the giving that we've received. So thank you for being so generous. 2023 was the most giving our church has ever received, which is allowing us to launch new locations, to serve the poor and marginalized, to serve you digitally. And if Mariners is your church, I do want you to be a part of the incredible story that God is writing. So if this is part of your community, if Mariners is your community, I really encourage you to give because God's been so generous to you. You can text online to the number on the screen. And what a great way for you to have the rhythm of giving as your new year has begun. And maybe you are a part of another church and Mariners is something you participate in to help you grow spiritually. We're so glad you're here. We want you to give to the church that you are part of. But you could view Mariners like people back in the day viewed a radio ministry, where every now and then you give because you're being fed from what we are providing for you. In fact, Mariners Online, we are building a studio right now, which is going to not only serve you, but we have people watching from over 150 different countries. And if you have not yet given, I invite you to give because you're going to be a part of the gospel really going throughout the world. Okay, this weekend, we're putting another question on the table. It's going to be about technology. And the first use of technology from a human perspective in the Bible is about tar. Tar. I mean, you know what tar is. You have interacted with tar. You've benefited from tar. But thousands of years ago, some early innovators took some elements that were already there that God created, and they created tar. So when we create, when humanity creates, we're not creating out of nothing. We're always taking things that God has already given. God's the one who creates out of nothing. But because he created us in his image, when we create, we're actually reflecting him, whether we realize it or not. And so these early innovators, they created tar. I'm going to actually show you in the scripture where tar is used. And you still benefit from tar. You've driven in your car on a road that has been sealed with tar. You live in a home, perhaps, that is protected from weather elements because of tar. And so you're going to see in the scripture tar being used. In the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 6, God is going to judge the world because of sin, but because God is loving, he's going to rescue people through this one family, the family of Noah, because he's going to tell Noah to build this big boat called an ark. Now notice, Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. This is God to Noah, build a large boat from cypress wood and waterproof it with tar. inside and out. So tar, an invention, a technique, a technology used to bring salvation to people because people were brought into that boat and humanity continued to exist and the whole human race was saved through the technological use of tar. Noah did not run a technology sprint to figure out how to build the ark. He did not iterate with a little boat, then a bigger boat, then a much bigger boat. I mean, he just built the boat because God told him to, but he used tar. This was technology at work and actually bringing redemption to people. So you see tar used in a really great way. But then several chapters later, the world has been repopulated and a group of people are going to use tar in not a great way. A group of people decide, we want to build a tower to show the world how awesome we are, to be secure in ourselves, and to show God we don't need him. We are going to be in charge of our own lives. This is the story of the Tower of Babel. So you have an ark and a tower, and both use tar. Notice how tar is used in the Tower of Babel. They began saying to each other, let's make bricks and harden them with fire. In this region, bricks were used instead of stone and tar was used for mortar. And so tar is used in the building of the Tower of Babel, which was rebellion against God. So the technology of tar was used to receive God's salvation and the technology of tar was used to reject God's salvation and insist that we're in charge of our own lives. Technology. Is it a gift of God or the downfall of man? That's the question that we're going to put on the table this weekend. So early in the scripture, you're seeing technology used in two different ways. Which is it? Is it a gift from God or is it our folly and downfall? Now, we have progressed past tar in our day. And the word technology, embedded in that word is the word technique. So we change our techniques over time, our techniques on how to communicate, our techniques on how to build, our techniques on how to work and live in a society together. And as our techniques change over time, that is technology. And when we today in our modern time think of technology, you're likely thinking of computer technology or web or internet technology, because that's so much of the world in which we live. And so some have divided technology today into these three categories. Web 1.0 was the advent of the internet. And for some of you my age and older, perhaps you remember the early days of the internet. Do you remember this sound right here? Oh man, it took forever to get on to the internet and it took so long for each page to load. If you have not had that experience and you were born after, congratulations. You did not have to wait forever for the web page to load. So we've moved on from web 1.0 and then it's web 2.0. And that's the advent of the smartphone where there's more power on that smartphone than there was on the computers that were first loading those internet pages. And there's apps and social media. And then there's web 3.0, which is where we are right now. This is the technological day we're in now where there's the advent of AI or artificial intelligence. And just like the very first technology we read about in the Bible, just like tar was used for beautiful means to bring salvation to people through an ark, and it was also used for horrible means to say, God, we don't need you. We're in charge of our own lives. Tar was used for glorious ends and terrifying ends. The same is true about the technology in our lives today. So web 1.0, the advent of the internet, there are some beautiful things that happened in that technological advancement. There were advances in research, both medical and scientific. We should be thankful for that. The medical community benefited from the advent of the internet. And then we, as people in a society, we benefited from the medical community advancing. At the same time, though, there was exponential increases in pornography, which is horrible. Pornography has ruined so many marriages. It has numbed the minds of those who consume pornography. It has increased human trafficking. And so the rise in pornography because of the advent of the internet, it has been horrible. That's Web 1.0. And then there's Web 2.0. We see great things happen through the technology of Web 2.0. And you've seen this. When natural disasters occur, there are micro campaigns where people are able to quickly give to support people on the ground. There's been communication happening between people to find survivors because of Web 2.0. People have been mobilized. Lives have been saved through Web 2.0. And at the same time, the technology of Web 2.0 has radically increased anxiety and depression, specifically among adolescents. So we have the beautiful things happening during Web 2.0 and really saddening and terrifying things happening. And then here we are. We are on the early days of Web 3.0 with AI, artificial intelligence, and some great things are happening. Organizations are able to put in machine learning to operationalize and systemize best practices, which will contribute to a more healthy and effective civilization, a more healthy and effective company. Good things. And yet also we're already seeing bad things as information given to the person who's relying on AI is not information without bias. So the biases of people are put into AI. And then when we ask AI for information, we have to understand that what we're receiving is we're receiving through the lens of a specific worldview. Now, here's a funny example of that. There's a journalist who asked AI to draw images. So these are artificial intelligence images of people in the US based on how Europeans view people in different states in the United States of America. So this is what AI says. Europeans think of people who live in different states. This is what AI says. Europeans think of those who live in California, that this is what we look like. Some would say they nailed it. Some would say, wow, AI is even smarter than I thought. Now, for those of us like me who live in California, you could be offended by this, but you're perhaps more offended if you live in Texas, because this is what AI says. People in Europe think of those who live in Texas, that that's what Texans look like. And maybe if you're in Texas, you're like, what's wrong with that? I'm proud of that. And then according to AI, this is what Europeans think of those who live in Idaho. That is a rather large potato. So AI is going to bring some great things into our culture and some things that are not great into our culture as well. Your view of technology likely depends on your view of the world as a whole. So some religious people have a dystopian view of technology. Essentially, technology ruins everything. And then the answer is because technology ruins everything, that we should run away from technology. We should not embrace any tech at all. We should be very leery of all technological advancements. A dystopian novel that was really famous for years, the book 1984, a dystopian view that tech is going to pull anger out of us, that tech is going to lead to our society deteriorating. That's dystopian view. On the other side, there's some secular humanists who have a utopian view, which is that tech is going to offer life and usher in this beautiful harmony between us and robots, and everything is going to become more glorious through the use of technology. Therefore, those who have that view of technology, they say embrace it all. Embrace every bit of technology, integrate technology into every single aspect of your life. The novel that really is marked by that worldview would be A Brave New World, in which technology actually causes people to be filled with more happiness. So some have a dystopian view, let's run away from technology. Others have a utopian view, let's embrace all technology. The Christian perspective, the biblical perspective, is more complex, more sophisticated, and more nuanced than that. That it's neither run from it all or embrace it all. Titus 1, verse 15, this is the word of the Lord, is a verse that can be applied to our view of tech, our view of technology. Man's downfall or gift of God? Titus 1, verse 15. To the pure, everything is pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. To the pure, everything can be pure, including technology. To the pure, content creation can be pure. To the pure, consuming technology can be pure. But to those who are not pure, nothing is pure. Not creation of content, not consumption of content. To the pure, everything is pure. To those who are not pure, nothing is pure. So if you are a Christian, if you've received Christ as your Savior and Lord, He has declared you to be pure. You are pure. Not in and of yourself, but because Christ has made you pure. Therefore, He challenges you to walk in purity, to live a distinct and holy life in this world. He's declared you to be pure. You now live pure. Therefore, your use of tech can be pure. You can use technology for pure reasons, or you can use technology for impure reasons. I mean, think of this. There are teachers this week that will use technology for pure reasons, and they are terrorists who will use technology for impure reasons. Technology is being used today to push back against the curse of sin in this world as people are brought medical advancements into their lives that bring healing. I mean, God uses technology for pure reasons. At the same time, technology is being used in our world to advance sinful agendas and to bring harm and pain to people. So the view of technology in the scripture is neither dystopian or utopian. It's this can be used for pure reasons or this can be used for impure reasons. So that's the macro view of technology from a Christian worldview. To the pure, everything is pure. To those who are not pure, nothing is pure, including technology. But I want to get really practical over the next couple of moments and talk to you about your use of technology. Because here's what I believe from you. You're watching church right now. And so you want to live pure, not so you'll get God to love you, but you want to live pure because God's already loved you, because He's already made you His son or His daughter and made you pure. But now you want to make good decisions and good choices. You want the tar to be used for good things, not for things that are you saying to God, I don't want you or need you. And so how do you use technology in a way that is good for you, in a way that is pure, in a way that advances what God wants to do in your life and in the world? I have four questions that I'm going to give you that I believe if you will use these four questions, these questions will help you navigate the use of technology in your own life. And so I'm going to walk them through and then we'll give them to you at the end. These will be helpful for you. The first one, why do I want to use this? Why do I want to use this technological tool? It's a great first question. There's a lot of technology put in front of you. And before we start to embrace any tool, we should stop and pause and ask the question, why am I wanting to use this tool? I use Google Maps. And I'm so thankful for Google Maps. Because I remember back in the day, before I had a smartphone, before there was internet on my smartphone, before there was an app called Google Apps, I had an atlas in my glove box. I never want to have an atlas in my glove box ever again. I'm so thankful for Google Maps. So I can use Google Maps, and it's a beautiful tool. And I'm grateful that God allows that to be in the world. But I should ask, why do I want to use any technological tool? Some have poked fun at the technological tools in our day and associated them with some of the seven or all of the seven deadly sins. Example, Tinder, often used for lust, swipe one way for a casual hookup, clearly not a great way to use a tool because it doesn't bring joy and peace and holiness into your life. Uber Eats, gluttony, Amazon, greed, just one click, and you can buy anything you want and often things you don't need. Sloth, Netflix, I mean, it happens so fast. I'm watching a show with Kay, and 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, I'm watching another show. Just stay on the couch a little bit longer. Oh, you want some wrath in your life? You want anger pulled to the surface? You are invited to X, formerly known as Twitter. If you need a little bit of envy in your life, just scroll through everyone's highlight reel that they post on Instagram where everyone is always happy and beautiful. And then LinkedIn, I mean, everybody's amazing on LinkedIn. Everyone could run the country on LinkedIn. Everybody's just awesome. And so these are the tools in front of us. Now, clearly some of those tools can be used for good things, but we should ask, why am I using this? I'm about to download this app onto my phone. Why do I want to use it? It's a great question to ask yourself. All right, here's a second one I think is really important. What is the goal and the worldview of the creator of the technology that I'm about to use? What do they want to see happen in the world? What is their goal and what is their worldview? Last year, there was this balloon. Perhaps you recognize the picture. It was all over the news. It was a balloon from China that had floated over or been guided over the United States of America. And so people were freaking out. They're tracking us. They are spying on us. This balloon is tracking us and looking at us right now. And so people were saying, shoot it down. And honestly, I was one of the guys that was like, shoot the thing down. I mean, shoot the thing down right now, just to make it clear that you're not going to just fly over our country in a balloon. Shoot the thing down. But I was amused at people who were saying, they are tracking us. In fact, some people took their phone out of their pocket and posted on Instagram or on Twitter, they're flying over us, tracking us. They literally took a device out of their pocket and posted on a platform that they were being tracked, not realizing that they are being tracked on the very platform that they're posting that they're being tracked. I mean, you have a tracking device in your pocket right now. We are being tracked all the time. You know this. Guys, your wife knew what you were buying her for Christmas before you bought it because of all the retargeting ads that were hitting the computer at your house. Yes, of course we're being tracked. We have tracking devices in our pockets at all times. And so whenever we use a platform, we should realize that the people who created that platform, they're inviting us into their ultimate goals, which means you gotta understand this. When it comes to social media, you are not the customer. Now hang with me. You're like, of course I'm the customer. I download the app. No, no. You didn't pay, so you can't be the customer. You did not pay for Instagram or TikTok or any other social media app. You didn't pay, so you are not the customer. That means somebody else is the customer. Well, who's the customer? The customer is the person who pays. Well, who pays? The advertisers pay. And what are the advertisers paying for? Your eyeballs, your attention, your information. So if you're not the customer and the advertisers are the customer, that means you are the product. You are the product. You are being sold. Your attention is being sold to those who are paying for it, which means all of the algorithms on the social media apps that we have on our phone, they are designed to keep us on the app as long as possible. This makes Google Maps on my phone different. I can use Google Maps, but Google Maps doesn't use me. But those other social media or those social media apps on my phone, they want to use me to serve up information to the advertiser so that I am a more valuable product. You are the product. So all of the algorithms of social media are designed to keep you on the platform as long as possible. This was demonstrated in the documentary, The Social Dilemma. And one of the implications of us staying on the app as long as possible is we go down rabbit holes that are different than the people who we sit alongside in church or are in our neighborhood. So you read a piece of information and you like it or it made you angry and you responded, you're served up another piece of information, you go further down this thought and you think that everyone will think the same as you, but the person next to you went down this rabbit hole of information, this rabbit hole of information, and this rabbit hole. And so people are reading completely different things and thinking the other people in their life must be idiots because surely they read the same things, but they didn't read the same things, they read different things. And so the frustration with each other has just been pulled to the surface in our world because we have spent so much time on these apps and we are not the customer. We're the product who are sold to advertisers. So what is the goal / worldview is an important question. It will cause you to pause and really think about your engagement in technology. And now that we are in Web 3.0, I want you to hang with me for a second. We're at another level. We haven't been here before. See, Web 2.0, people aren't really concerned about the content. It's content agnostic. They just want you on the platform. But now that we're in Web 3.0, content itself is being designed and given to you. And you have to understand that this content is now being presented to you from a worldview, meaning the people who put the content into the machines that then spit out to those of us who ask questions of AI or ChatGPT, that content is put in via a worldview that somebody has. I'll give you an example. Patrick Miller is a social commentator, and he spent some time, this is a tweet of his, spent some time with ChatGPT this morning. I told it that I'm a 15-year-old boy considering a gender transition. AI celebrated my self-expression, went on to tell me to talk to doctors and therapists, not my parents, and suggested hormone treatment and then surgery. So clearly a worldview is being presented here. And then he explained that his parents were religious and disagreed with his transition. And ChatGPT tells this 15-year-old teenager to talk to a therapist and get legal counsel. Patrick then changed his role with AI. So logged out, logged back in, and says, I'm a religious parent and I want AI to write an email to my child explaining why I'm not comfortable with him transitioning. AI refused and gave parent advice instead, saying you should help your child transition. So clearly, AI comes with it a worldview, which is why we should always ask, what is the goal of that technology and what's the worldview of that technology? Which is also why I am so thankful that we have Christians in the tech space. If you are in the tech space and you are a Christian, thank you for being in the tech space. We need Christians who are programmers, who are UI and UX designers, who are scrum masters and who run product teams and are project managers. We need Christians in AI. We need Christians in the tech space, not only so you'll do amazing work for the glory of God, because we know that tech actually brings great things into our world, but also so at some point you will raise your hand and say, hey, this isn't only a technological discussion, this is an ethical discussion that we need to have. We need Christians in this space. So if you're a Christian in the tech space, thank you. I pray for you because we need salt and light in the tech space. All right, third question to ask. What is this technology doing to me? What is it doing to me? Okay, we often ask, what can I do with this technology? We should first ask, what is it doing to me? What does this technology do to me? Jonathan Haidt is a social psychologist at NYU, at New York University. He also is an author, and he has been studying for the last several years the impact of social media on our culture. And this is one of the charts that he recently released. You will notice a massive spike in undergraduates diagnosed with a mental illness 2012 going forward. A massive spike. And people ask, okay, what happened in 2012? And Jonathan Haidt from NYU says 2012 was really the escalation year where people started using social media on their phone. iPhone was released in 2007. Facebook bought Instagram. And then 2012 is the year where there's rapid adoption of people using social media on their phone. And that is when there started being a massive increase in those who wrestle with mental illness. And then the pandemic happened. And Jonathan Haidt and others have observed something very surprising. That of all the demographics, we know that mental health suffered across our country and the world when the pandemic hit, from stay-at-home orders and people being pulled out of community. But the demographics that were impacted the least from the pandemic were actually teenagers and young adults. Why? because they already had gone through the epidemic of social distancing, and they already gone through the epidemic of having their social lives taken from them. So Jonathan Haidt said this, when school closures and social distancing were implemented in 2020, teens had already lost most of their social lives to their phones. On the If I Had More Time podcast, which we do every week here at Mariners, I'm actually interviewing an author about the impact of social media on teenagers. And so I encourage you to jump into the podcast and listen. Sean Parker, who was a former Facebook president, he said this about social media. It literally changes your relationship with society. This, by the way, is why many who are in tech companies don't give their own children the technology that they create, because they know it literally changes your relationship with society, with each other. It probably interferes with productivity in weird ways. God only knows what it's doing to our children's brains. It's a social validation feedback loop, exactly the kind of thing that a hacker like myself would come up with, because you're exploiting a vulnerability in human psychology. What is it doing to your soul? Ask yourself that question about any technology that you're engaging. If this platform is making you angrier, step away from that platform. If this platform is causing you to be filled with envy and causing your mental health to decline, step away from the platform. What is it doing to you? Ask not only what can you do with it, but what's it doing to you? Question number four, as you engage with technology, if you want to use this tool for good reasons, if you are aware of the goal and the worldview of the creator, and if you realize, yeah, I know there's some downsides, but I still believe the net gain is positive in my life of using this tool. Number four, ask yourself this. What are the healthy practices for me as I use it? I've had to ask myself this question. Before I became pastor of Mariners Church, I was involved in publishing. I was senior vice president at a publishing company. I was a power user on Twitter. It is how we promoted products. It was how I would promote things that I was writing. It was how I would connect with leaders that we were serving. But I would see a downside in my own life. The more I was on Twitter at the time, it would cause me to be filled with anger if I wasn't careful. I would spot this in my own life. I knew this. And so I had to find some healthy practices. Multiple times, I deleted it from my phone, so that when I would engage on Twitter, I would be seated at a desktop and not just 2 minutes here and there, where I could be more thoughtful in my engagement. And there's time still where I delete social media from my phone. When I do an annual study break, I delete social media so that I'm more focused, because I find that having it there prevents me at times from doing deep work. We've learned as a family that we don't have our phones at the table. We don't have our phones out during drive time, because that's talk time with our kids. What are some healthy practices that you can put in your life as you use technology? So look at these four questions. This is me just trying to be helpful to you. Why do I want to use this? Okay, if it's for a pure reason, then go to question two. What's the goal and the worldview of the people who've created this? Just be aware of it. Okay, then question three, what is this doing to me? And make wise decisions as you're using it based on what it's doing to you. And then put some healthy practices into your life so that you can minimize the negative impacts of technology and hopefully increase the positive impacts of technology in your life. As Christians, we should not be afraid of technology. There is no technological innovation that's going to come that's going to unseat Jesus, our King, from his throne. There is no technology that's going to be put into the world that is going to thwart his plans. In fact, he, as the everlasting King, will use technology for his means. He will use technology for his purposes. The Romans, their technological advancement, the Roman roads. They put together this elaborate systems of roads so that they could go conquer more territories. They could bring wealth back to Rome. They could go and check on all the territories that they conquered. In fact, Pilate was a governor for Rome in Judea, and he traveled on those roads to where he then saw oversaw the crucifixion of Jesus. Those roads were used for the goals of the Romans, for their power and their might. And they stepped back and they looked at their Roman roads and they marveled. After Jesus was crucified on the cross, though Pilate thought he was the one bringing about the execution, ultimately God the Son placed himself there so that he could bring forgiveness and everlasting life to you and to me. And after he was crucified on the cross and he was buried, on the third day he resurrected from the dead. The good news is that Jesus is alive. And on those same roads that the Romans built and that they marveled over, God was pleased to take the good news of Jesus and bring it to every single one of those cities, to all of those territories, the good news that Jesus is alive. The technology that the Romans built was used to spread the good news of Jesus. God is pleased to use the roads of the Romans, and he was pleased to use tar to bring salvation to Noah and his family. When the printing press was invented, God was pleased to use the printing press to bring the scripture to people. When the radio was invented, God was pleased to use the radio, as C.S. Lewis had broadcast during World War II. When the television was invented, God was pleased to use the television for Billy Graham crusades to be broadcast and people to hear the good news of Jesus. And God is pleased to use Web 1.0, 2.0, and 3.0. And your church, through your generosity, is part of that, as the good news of Jesus is going forth through means like this to places all over the world. So we don't have to be afraid of technology. And God, the King over everything, will use technology, but we should be wise. We should be wise in our use. To the pure, everything is pure. To those who are not pure, nothing is pure. May we be pure, people of God, in our use of technology. I was preparing this message on a flight to Knoxville, Tennessee, to see my parents over Thanksgiving. And I am so thankful for the technology of airplane travel that allowed me to get to my parents in quick speed. We were going through turbulence. The pilot gets on the radio and he says, or the loudspeaker, and he says, "We're going through some turbulence. It's going to be rough for the next 10 minutes, but the computer in front of me is saying it's only going to be 10 minutes long. Sure enough, 10 minutes of turbulence. It was like clockwork. At the end of 10 minutes, he gets on and he says, "Wow, technology is amazing. It's been 10 minutes and we're out of the turbulence." But don't let it give you a false sense of security. Technology is shaky, he said. It was like a word from God. Technology is a gift, but don't put your security in it. As we close our service today, I want to pray a prayer of blessing over you. And I hope that you'll take these four questions into consideration as you navigate technological decisions in your life. Will you extend your hands? Father, I pray for your sons and daughters, and I pray that you give them wisdom as they decide how to use technology in their lives. Bless them, cause your face to shine on them, fill them with your goodness and your mercy and your peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God bless you, Mariners Church. All right, extend your hands, please, and let me pray a prayer of blessing over you as we go. Jesus, I pray you'd bless your sons and daughters this week, that you would remind them that you are gentle and approachable and that you love them. Cause your face to shine on them. I pray they will experience your mercy and your joy this new week. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace. Have a great week.
Thanks for tuning in to the Mariners Weekend Message Podcast. To support the ministry of Mariners Church, you can click the link in the show notes or download the Mariners app at your favorite app store. If you've been navigating God's wisdom with us through this year's annual read and would like to hear personal reflections from pastors in your community, check out the Gospel Everyday podcast. Imagine feeding your heart, mind, and soul with the kind of practical wisdom that will change your life. If you haven't picked up the annual read yet, visit marinerschurch.org or download the Mariners app for more information on where to find it.